Today's reading is 2 Peter chapter 3 and can be found on page 1223 in the Church Bible. That's 1223. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Well, do please keep your Bibles open at 2 Peter. Good morning. Thank you to Kathy and to Emma for reading and praying so helpfully. This morning, as I'm sure you have noticed in this passage, there's quite a lot to take on board. So before we dive in, we're just going to commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we realize that we are looking at wonderful things, amazing things revealed to us through you by your word, by your spirit. So Father, as we come to your word, give us hearts that are ready to receive from you. Help us to feast on your word as we look at it together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever had to wait a really long time for something to happen? Maybe the reason you had to wait is that there were certain things that were outside of your control. And at some point, you've wondered whether the thing you were hoping for was ever actually going to happen. Well, let me just give you a quick example from my own personal experience. Many of you will know that God has blessed us with a wonderful son, David. And David joined the family through adoption. And the process of adoption was really quite a long process. We spent about 2 years getting to the point where we'd registered an interest with social services to the point at which we could be matched with a child in South Africa. That took 2 years. And then from that point on, it was very much a waiting game. And in the end, it lasted about 2 years of waiting. And I'll be totally honest with you, there were times during those 3 years where we began to wonder, will this really happen? Will it ever take place? But thankfully, It turned out to be just a waiting game. And this morning, as we come to 2 Peter, we are going to see another waiting game. But this is a waiting game that has significance for every single one of us here this morning. And as we look at this waiting game, we're going to consider three questions, which will come up in a moment. What should we expect while we are waiting? Why are we waiting? And how should we live while we are waiting? Now, of course, before we can actually answer the question about waiting itself, we do need to answer this other question, which is, well, what are we waiting for? Who said there was anything to wait for? Well, in that sense, that's where Peter gets us started off in verse 1 and 2 of this morning's reading. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. It's so helpful, isn't it, when the writer of a letter tells you exactly why they've written? And Peter reminds the readers and us to stimulate us to wholesome thinking, to be thinking deeply about important things. And hopefully that's what we're going to do this morning. And he wants us to remember what was written by the prophets of the Old Testament and the command given by Jesus. Now, does Peter want us to remember everything the Old Testament prophets wrote and everything that Jesus said and commanded? Well, yes, he does. But he has a single intent in mind, more specifically. Sorry, I'm getting waving from the back there. Let's just see how we go. I don't think the slides are going to work this morning. Peter has a single event in mind: the return of Jesus, the second coming, the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus will return in glory to judge all of humanity. Peter has the day of the Lord in mind. Now, we know that Peter is specifically referring to this future event by the verses that follow as well. We are waiting for the day of the Lord. And this period is referred to as the last days, the days between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. On the great timeline of history, we live in this waiting period. And so with that in mind, let's come to the first question, looking at verses 3 to 7. What should we expect while we are waiting? Verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he's promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything has gone on as it has since the beginning of creation." So what should we expect while we are waiting? Scoffers, people who laugh at the idea that Jesus will return. When was the last time you said to someone that you're waiting for Jesus' return? You're waiting for him to come back to judge all of humanity. I wonder how they responded. You see, there will be some people who will say, "How can you possibly believe that? People have been waiting for Jesus for 2,000 years for his return. Get real. He's not coming back. It's not going to happen." And you see, their logic goes like this. Since the creation of the world, every day is much like the day before. And our lives can feel like that sometimes, can't they? It's New Year, then it's Easter, then it's Christmas. Before you know it, the year is over. We plan for the future, but we expect tomorrow to be much the same as today. Sure, we might be doing different things. It's why, at a glance, this logic chimes with our experience of life. It can feel like they have a point. But you see, there's a problem with their logic, and it's a problem that they themselves introduce. Look down at verse 5. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Peter reminds us here of the flood, recorded back in Genesis chapter 7, where God acted in judgment, and every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Only Noah and his family, along with the animals with him, in the ark survived. You see, everything has not gone on as it has since the beginning of creation. Not every day has been the same. God has acted in judgment in the past. We had a couple more examples of that last week in chapter 2. So why does Peter want us to remember that God has acted in judgment in the past? Well, look at verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, there's a few things in that verse that we need to think about, but the big picture point is this. God has acted in judgment in the past, and what he has done before, he will do again. He will judge again in the future, as he's promised to do. You see, if you look at God's track record of keeping his promises, well, there's simply no denying that the day of the Lord will come. Judgment will come. And it's why the scoffers have to deliberately forget the past. They have to deny God's past actions. They have to deny history to be able to hold to their view of the future, a view that ignores or rejects the day of the Lord, the day of destruction and judgment of the ungodly. So let's just take a moment to think about what the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men means. Let me just read it again. The day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You see, because I'm sure that even to the most casual reader, this verse sounds pretty serious. And that's because it is. What it is saying is that on the day of the Lord, the ungodly will be judged and found guilty, and they will be destroyed. They will face destruction. Now, the word destruction here means being cut off from God, and therefore cut off from every good thing. This is devastating. In some ways, more so because it's not destroyed in the sense of no longer exist. You see, as one person puts it, that it does not imply annihilation, but instead loss of well-being rather than being. You see, for the ungodly, the day of the Lord is a frightening prospect. And so it follows that it's really important for us to know whether we fall into that category or not. Are we ungodly or not? Because I'm sure you'll agree that we do not want to be those who are counted as ungodly on that day of the Lord. You see, no one who understands what it means to be cut off from God and every good thing could possibly choose that option. So who will be counted as ungodly on that day? Well, to use the language of chapter 1, it will be anyone who does not know Jesus. Anyone who does not have that personal relationship with Jesus. A relationship which comes through faith. Now, those of us who are Christians are in this relationship with Jesus. We live our lives in reference to God through our relationship with Jesus. You see, that's what it means. Sorry. And those who reject Jesus, they live their lives with no respect to God. They live in God's world with no reference to him. And that is what it means to be ungodly. You see, it's not just people who live outwardly awful lives who will be destroyed, but everyone who doesn't know Jesus. It may even be that that is your situation this morning as you're sat here. In a few moments, we're going to see how you can enter into that personal relationship with Jesus and be saved from this inevitable coming judgment. The day of the Lord has serious implications, both for how we live now and for all eternity. When we consider the seriousness of these implications, it's quite easy to see why those who do not know Jesus want to insist that this day is not coming, that there will be no day of reckoning, no day of judgment, so they can live their lives as they please. They scoff at the idea that Jesus will return to judge. Where's this coming? He promised, they say. And Peter tells us, don't be surprised when you encounter that attitude. So what should we expect while we're waiting? Scoffers, people who laugh at the idea that Jesus will return. You see, these verses are there to set our expectation. They're a bit like the advice and preparation page on the Round the Island Walk website. See, in just a few weeks, nearly 600 people will attempt to walk around the island, a 48-mile route. And that's not something to attempt without having some expectation of what it will be like. So very helpfully, the organizers have put together a page on their website, giving you all the key information on what to expect and how to prepare. And here Peter is telling us what to expect and how to prepare as we encounter scoffers. You see, when people say Jesus won't return in judgment, we can look back to the flood. We can remember Jesus promised to return. And we can ignore and refute their scoffing because what God has acted in judgment in the past and what he has done before, he will certainly do again. What should we expect while we're waiting? Scoffers. People who laugh at the idea that Jesus will return. Now, I wonder how all this talk about the day of the Lord and impending judgment and destruction of the ungodly has made you feel. It's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it, for a Sunday morning? But we spent a bit of time thinking about this last week. So if you missed out on it, please do listen to the sermon. Catch up on last week, where we thought about how should we feel in light of God's return in judgment. But what we're going to do this morning, instead of repeating that, is see how we ought to feel about the coming... What we're going to do this morning is see that however we feel, no matter how we feel about judgment, we live in a time of great opportunity. And we're going to do that by looking at the next question from verse 8 to 10. Why are we waiting? Now, just to get it out of the system, as soon as I hear the question, why are we waiting, I can't help myself thinking of a group of children sat at the dinner table, banging their cutlery on the table and chanting, why are we waiting? It's getting irritating. Of course, the reason they're waiting is that the food isn't ready yet. But why are we waiting? Why have Christians been waiting over 200 years? What is taking so long? Well, let's look at the passage to find out. Reading from verse 8. But do not forget this, dear friends, this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why are we waiting? Because God is being patient. God's patience creates opportunity. It creates the opportunity for more people to come to know Jesus, for more people to escape the coming judgment. God doesn't want us to be cut off from him and every good thing. He doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to turn to him. You see, at the end of verse 9, Peter tells us how we do enter that personal relationship with Jesus. We need to come to repentance. And repentance is a radical reorientation of our thinking and our relationship to God. You see, we go from having the attitude so eloquently articulated in the poem Invictus by William Ernest Henley, which says this, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. You see, that's the starting point of life. I am in charge. I do everything for my own benefit. When we repent, we turn to God, our attitude becomes this. God is the master of my fate, and Jesus is the captain of my soul. By repenting, we enter that relationship with Jesus. This is how we come to know him in that personal way. And we recognize him for who he is, the sovereign Lord. We acknowledge that he is in charge. And with that comes a desire to live for him. You see, repentance isn't just about changing the way we think. It fundamentally changes our relationship to God. And repentance takes us from being categorized as ungodly, those deserving destruction, being cut off from God, to godly, those who will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, that's the opportunity that God's patience creates. So for anyone who's not yet come to know Jesus, the delay in his return is really good news. Friends, it may even be that you're here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus in this personal way. Well, today, God's patience has created the opportunity for you to enter into that relationship with Jesus, and to escape the coming judgment. You see, that rich welcome is still available to all who repent. Now, if that's something that you need to do, speak to me, speak to Drew after the service. We'd love to talk to you more about it. It might be that you think, well, this morning I'm a bit rushed. I've probably got to get off to lunch straight away after the service. Maybe another day. It might be that you think, well, life's going pretty smoothly at the moment. I wouldn't want to do anything to upset the apple cart. But before you do that, before you put the decision on the back burner, please look with me at verse 8. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, a thief is someone who steals by stealth. They do it in secret. They steal when you least expect it. And it is this unexpected aspect of thievery that Peter has in mind. The day of the Lord will come when we least expect it. It will be a surprise. Now, if you know there are thieves around and about, but you weren't sure when they might turn up, you would prepare, wouldn't you? I've seen this worked out in practice in South Africa, where unfortunately theft is a major problem. Most of the houses on my parents' street have alarms and fences. Many of them even have contracts with personal security firms with armed response to deter thieves. You see, in South Africa, most people are expecting thieves, and so they take precautions, even though they don't know if and when the thieves might turn up. Now, God has promised that Jesus will turn up. He will return in judgment. We just don't know when. But the thing is that knowing that he will turn up means we need to be prepared. There's no point waiting to get ready. We need to be prepared now. You see, the truth is, it really could be tomorrow. It could be next week. It might also be 100 years from today. The only question each of us needs to ask ourselves this morning is this: will we be ready if Jesus returns tomorrow? Have we taken that opportunity God's patience has created and repented? Have we come to know Jesus? If not, why not? Today would be a great day to come to repentance. Don't presume on God's patience any longer. Why are we waiting? Well, because God is being patient, giving us the opportunity to repent. What should we expect? We should expect scoffers, people who laugh at the idea that Jesus will return. And we're waiting because God is being patient, giving us the opportunity to repent. Well, if you have repented, then you are ready for Jesus' return. You are in a relationship with Jesus. And in the last section this morning, Peter shows us how we live out that relationship while we await Jesus' return. So the final question this morning, from verse 11 to 18, is this: how should we live while we are waiting? Look with me at verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we'll be looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. What we have in these verses is broad brushstrokes of how we are to live. Peter doesn't go into the details. Much of that was covered in chapter 1. But here Peter highlights five characteristics. In verse 11, he says our lives are to be holy and godly. And in verse 14, our lives are to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. So how are we to live while we wait? Our lives are to be holy, godly, spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Let's just take a very quick look at each of these characteristics. First up is holy. Holy means to be different, to be set apart. And as Christians, our relationship with Jesus will set us apart from the world around us. We are distinct, and we are meant to be distinct. And what should make us distinct is when we live like Jesus. Thinking back to chapter 1, as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus, the more we know Jesus, the more we will grow to be like Jesus. And that will mark us out in this world. And that's what it means to be holy. And the second characteristic really gets to the heart of why we live holy lives. Because to be godly is to be devoted to God. Wholehearted commitment to him. When you're in a relationship with someone you love, you want to live for them, don't you? You want to please them. You want to do the things that make them happy, even if it comes at cost to you. Well, in the same way, as Christians, we are devoted to God and we want to live for him. And Peter tells us that we ought to live holy and godly lives as we await Jesus' return. But thirdly, he calls us to be spotless. In the Old Testament, only a spotless animal was an acceptable sacrifice. And here we are called to live an acceptable life, to be found spotless. Now, of course, it's important to remember that our acceptability to God is based on the perfectly spotless life of Jesus. You see, the only one who ever lived a spotless life. Our standing in God's sight is based on Jesus alone. Or as we sang earlier, in Christ alone, my hope is found. But that doesn't mean that we just live our lives with reckless abandon until he returns. But we truly, out of devotion to God, make every effort to live a Christ-like, spotless, acceptable life. Now, the fourth characteristic is blameless. And that's exactly what it says on the tin. We should be without blame, free from accusation. Now, maybe you think, well, aren't you just repeating yourself? Isn't that the same thing as spotless? Well, there's obviously a great deal of overlap. But I think what Peter has in mind here is what he writes in his first letter, in chapter 2, verse 12, where it says this: live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We are to make every effort to live lives that are free from accusation, free from the accusation of wrongdoing. We are to be blameless. And fifthly, we are to be found at peace with God. Now, at one level, we are at peace with God the moment we repent. We go from living for ourselves to living for God. We go from being enemies to being friends. In fact, it's more than that. We go from being enemies to being children. So in that sense, Christians are at peace with God. But what Peter has in mind here goes further. It speaks of those who, assured of their salvation, tranquilly await the return of Christ and the transformation of all things that will accompany that event. You see, as Christians, we don't need to flap about worrying and stressing about Jesus' return. Because having repented, we enter into that security of a personal relationship with Jesus, which assures us that we are safe on the day of the Lord. You see, we have a guaranteed place in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A kingdom that is not some ethereal floating in the clouds, angels with harps kind of thing that you see on the postcards, but is a new physical reality. Look at verse 13, because I think this is some of the greatest news you'll ever read. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You see, we are looking forward to a new physical world, a world where God will live with his people, a world where there will be no sin, no suffering, no death, no pain, no tears, no crying, a world renewed. That's what we're looking forward to. But in the meantime, we are to live holy, godly, spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. At this point, you might be saying to yourself, well, I think I want to live like that, but honestly, some of it sounds a bit hard. Do I really have to live that way? Well, you see, that's the objection that Peter addresses in the next couple of verses, which we are really going to fly through in the next couple of moments. Look down with me at verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Peter argues that a right understanding of salvation is this: God has saved us from ungodly, unholy, unacceptable, guilty, at-war lives, for lives that are holy, godly, acceptable, blameless, and at peace. That is the purpose of salvation. The problem or the confusion comes in when we see that we are not saved by living this way, but rather we are saved by grace, saved on the basis of Jesus' holy, godly, acceptable, blameless, and at peace life. See, when we turn to God in repentance, he credits Jesus' life to our account. Now, that has led some people to say, well, if it's Jesus' life that matters, then mine doesn't. I can do whatever I like. Now, it's absolutely right that if you read what Paul has written, and if you read what Peter has written, in fact, if you read all the New Testament writers, you will find that we are saved purely on the basis of Jesus' perfect life. That is absolutely true. But it is also true to say that you would have to twist and distort all of their teaching to come anywhere close to suggesting that that means we just live as we please as Christians. You see, salvation isn't a free pass to escape judgment. That's to misunderstand what it means to be saved. Salvation is a transformation of our relationship with God, which leads to a whole life transformation. The lives we live as Christians are lived out of devotion to God. That's the motivating factor in the way that we live. We live out our relationship. So how are we to live while we wait? Our lives are to be holy, godly, spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. As I draw to a close, I'm aware that we've covered quite a lot of ground, particularly in the last few moments. And there's plenty more to gain from spending time pondering on this scripture. So do go away and spend more time reading through and thinking about what this chapter has to say. I do hope that this morning has stimulated us to wholesome thinking as we have considered these three questions. What should we expect? Scoffers, people who laugh at the idea that Jesus will return. But we can be sure that he will return because God has acted in judgment in the past, and what he's done before, he will do again. Why are we waiting? Well, because God is being patient, giving us the opportunity to repent. Don't presume on his patience any longer. How are we to live while we wait? Our lives are to be holy, godly, spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Now, at this point, I'd usually close in prayer, but instead of doing that this morning, I'm going to simply read the last two verses of 2 Peter. And with that, we will conclude our series in 2 Peter. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.